Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, this opportunity we have to gather together, Lord, and hear from your word. Father, I pray that your word would change us, Lord, that we would pay attention to it, and that we would make a decision to abide by it, Lord, and abide in you. We pray that you bless everyone through your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's a part in this opening scripture that I want to focus on tonight. So something that you might quite easily pass over. And it's the phrase, that both thou and thy seed may live. So this is what we'll think about. The Lord presents everyone with a choice in this scripture, life or death. And it may seem at first that this choice entails only personal consequences. We will all stand before the Lord to give an account for our individual actions, not anybody else's. There's two scriptures that really bring this to bear. First one is 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the second is Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. These scriptures are about personal responsibility more than anything. We will not be able to take credit for someone else's good works, and likewise, we will not be able to shift the blame for our sins onto anyone else. Now, we can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and our sins laid upon him as he sacrificed for our sins, but this only happens after we take responsibility, we take ownership of our own actions in our lives. This choice is strictly the individual's. No one else can make it for you. And this is the trouble too with quick prayerism, is that often there's this feeling that someone is praying for your salvation, therefore you're saved. That you don't have to have any personal conversation with God about it. The Bible elaborates on the impact of that choice in the Deuteronomy verse we just read. This life and death choice refers not only to this world, but also the afterlife. The second death, should one choose it, is of course eternal death in the lake of fire. But the alternative is eternal life in the glorious presence of God himself. So why would this choice have any impact on the seed of the chooser? Now, this verse was directed towards the Israelites, so it's easy that one might assume that he was speaking of the Jews in general as a people, that if they failed to obey God and walk in his word, that he would wipe them out utterly as a race, that he would make them extinct. But we already know that God had promised to preserve Abraham's seed down through the ages. So the phrase, thy seed, refers undoubtedly to one's own children. You'll turn with me to Genesis 1:27-28. Now, this first chapter of Genesis, we need to remember that God is not creating everything with its own will at this point. He's creating things to operate by default. So when he said, let there be light, the light didn't have to make a choice whether to be light or not. It just happened automatically. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 go. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female he created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. It's pretty obvious when you look at the world that mankind is the dominant species, that we've managed to occupy every corner of the globe, and God meant for it to be that way. So this was a command that people can't help but carry out. It's just something that we do by default. In a very practical sense, referring back to this Deuteronomy verse, if you're dead, you won't go on to have children and fulfill this first of God's commandments, procreation. God has imbued every living creature with the natural urge to create offspring. It's in our biology, because he wanted us to be fruitful and multiply. This offer God makes between life and death hints at the ongoing consequences of rejecting his gracious offer of reconciliation. If you reject Christ, not only will you go to hell, but all of the generations you might have procreated through your children and your children's children and their children and so on will be cut off. Your seed will not live. Your line is finished and ends in tragedy. Rejecting God is utter destruction for all time. And this better explains some of the verses that I used to find pretty hard to swallow, especially as an unbeliever. Exodus 20:17. I beg your pardon, 20 verse 5. Alright. Exodus chapter 20 verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Do we take this verse to mean God punishes children for the sins of the parents? God forbid. Seems mighty unfair to me. But the answers, of course, are in Scripture if you keep looking. So if we turn then to Ezekiel 18:19-20. Yet say ye, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. The Scripture does not contradict the previous Scripture we read in Exodus. In fact, it clarifies it. When we study Scripture, we always use the more clear verses to understand the difficult ones. We already know the verse Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you are a sinner and your children are unsaved, they have simply inherited their sin nature from you. Jesus had no biological human father, because if he had, he would have been a sinner like the rest of us. And the iniquity visited upon every subsequent generation is not undeserved if those children are already sinners by default. They will simply inherit the particular sins of their parents. If your father is an alcoholic, for instance, you're likely to become one yourself. If you're born in a family that practices a false religion and you're not already Christian, you can guess what beliefs you're likely to subscribe to. Turn with me to Joshua 7:8-26. This is a very serious example of the sin of idolatry and how it can affect a whole family. Joshua 7:8-26. There's a fair bit to read, so move quickly. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I have commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning therefore ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by household, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of Zarhites, and he brought the family of Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, and of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua, and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and Israel, and all Israel with him, took Achan son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. It would seem that Achan's family all suffered in that instance. Now, if we look at that scenario, God had commanded all of Israel to obey his commands. The whole family was guilty of hiding Achan's sin, of hiding away those possessions. And so, because they joined in his sin, they all suffered along with him. They suffered his fate as well because they had joined with him. They were not all stoned only because they were related to him, but because they had been accomplices and had helped him to cover up this terrible deed of his. By way of contrast, one person's decision to believe the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ can have the opposite kind of influence on a family. Acts 16:25-34. I hope I'm not overwhelming you with scripture this evening. So there's another description of an event when Paul is imprisoned. 25-34. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The jailer's actions contributed to the salvation of his entire family. And the benefits of submitting to God for your family are not just potentially in the next life, but also in this life through your witness. Becoming a born-again Christian with a new heart, new desires, will make you a better spouse, child, sibling, parent, employee, citizen, and so on. So the consequences of your salvation are always much bigger than yourself.